All right, hey, across our campuses, can we praise God for the moment that he has brought us to right here, right now? Man, I know as people have asked me before, is it a little weird to come out to a video that you just did for 10 minutes? Yes, it's a little weird, okay, but we've already transitioned now, so let's just keep rolling, all right? Hey, guys, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13 today. If you have a copy of Scripture, and I want you to go ahead and start finding that, Proverbs chapter 13. But as you're doing that, I want you to know that we have something for you, a guide that our teams have put together. They've been working on this for a long time, and we actually want to put it in your hands now. So at all of our campuses, our teams are going to start kind of passing those out, and we want to physically just put one of those in your hand. This guide is going to be something that is a great companion over the next 4 or 5 weeks, okay, as we are in this series together. It has a vision. All the stuff that we just talked about in that long video is in this, and even in more depth and in greater ways. It also has a place in this book for your sermon notes, all right? I have lamented sometimes at Mercy Hill because I grew up in a tradition that was way more vocal. So it's like, man, when the preacher made a good point, somebody let them know it. And I wish we were a little more like that. So feel free if you come from that tradition. But I do know that our culture is a little more like if the preacher hits something pretty good, heads go down and people are furiously writing, okay? That the note-taking is the amen nowadays, I guess, or whatever. So, man, gave you that book, so that's got all your notes right there. Hey, it's also got your community group questions in it. If you are in a group, you bring this book to group with you. It's going to be one of those things that is a prompt for you. You got your sermon notes there. You got all that stuff there. If you are not in a group, okay, at all of our locations, in the lobby this weekend, we have something called, for the next 5 weeks, the Deeper Depot. Okay, you're going to love how we did that, all right? It's in the lobby right outside. It's basically all things deeper. If you have questions, if you need resourcing, materials, anything you miss, you can grab it there. Hey, that is an opportunity for you, though, this very weekend, to sign up for a discovery group. It's really going to follow deeper. So if you're not in a group, you can come and be part of a big discovery group that we're going to have throughout this series, so make sure you do that. Hey, and the last thing, and I want you guys to grab this real quick from inside the book. The last thing is this card, okay? And I'm not going to talk about it a ton today. We're going to talk about it throughout the series, but I do want to bring it up now. I'll bring it up again at the very end of the sermon today. Guys, this card, I just want to make sure you feel the weight of this, and what I hope you're going to do is take this card and put it somewhere where you can remember it, where you can see it, put it somewhere where it can be a prayer prompt in your life, because this card is going to represent, man, what we're driving at for the next 5 weeks. God, are you the deepest desire of my heart? And I want you by your Spirit to become that in my life in greater ways for all of us, for me, for my family, for everybody here. And as a result of that, the output of God becoming that the deepest thing in our life as the spiritual input, the output is, man, we're going to open our hands and commit to give over the next 2 years. And this will be a good prompt for us to remember that. All right. So guys, that's where we're at. That's where we're going to be. You got your books. You can find our sermon notes in there for this weekend in Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to get rolling. All right. So let me jump into the sermon. So Proverbs chapter 13, here's how I want to start today. Okay. Every one of us have had this experience at some point in our life, but have you ever had your hopes put on hold or your dreams really get dashed? Okay. Now, we've also had the opportunity to see our hopes fulfilled and our desires fulfilled and dreams come to fruition. But we've probably had times in our life where that didn't happen. Every single one of us have experienced that at times in our life. I was thinking about this in my life, a time that a hope got put on hold. When I was right out of college, Anna and I had just gotten married. I was kind of being considered to be a preacher for a nationally recognized summer camp. And I was really hopeful that I was going to get a chance. It kind of came right down to the wire, and at the very end, I wasn't the one that was chosen. And you know what that did? It kind of made my heart a little sick, you know? Didn't crush me. It wasn't something that, you know, that I threw me into the depths of despair, but it's like when a hope is put on hold or a dream gets dashed, your heart gets a little sick. You get a little bit upset. The flip side of that is also true, all right? When you have a desire or a hope that is not put on hold, but instead, man, it's fulfilled. What happens? We are encouraged. We have exhilaration. We feel more alive. I mean, we get excited about things that are going on in our life. I thought about that in my life. Another example for me of maybe a win, okay? I remember the first time that I was offered a ministry position that was full-time at the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, and I was over the moon, man. I felt excited about it. I was encouraged about it. Here's what I want you to see during our time this weekend. Guys, read the book of Psalms, even for believers, okay? Life is a little bit like this. There's nothing wrong with that. Man, our emotions are corresponding many times to the things that are going on in our life. That's healthy and good until those circumstances in our life, we end up assigning too much weight to them. And instead of feeling a little bit a little bit down in a drooping spirit, as the scripture is going to kind of say today, instead of that, all of a sudden we feel crushed. All of a sudden we feel like, because something didn't work out in the world, that we're never going to be okay. All of a sudden we feel like, and this is what happens, we put too much weight in the things of this world. And what happens is when something doesn't go the right way, we feel like God has abandoned us. We have that same emotion. You know why? Because we are chasing said thing like it was a God. And it didn't work out. And humans were not built to have their God flee or fail. And so when we do, we feel the depths of despair. The other thing is, we can end up in not just low lows, but incredibly high highs that are really too high. Something works out in this life, and it's a circumstance that worked out the way that we wanted, and a hope wasn't deferred. Instead, it worked out. And all of a sudden, we feel like God is shining upon us. We feel the emotions as if we're secure in His hands. And really, it's just about a set of circumstances in this life. It's not about being high and low. It's about being ultimately high or ultimately low. When it comes to the things in this life, the circumstances and the things that we are chasing, that's what we want to get into in Proverbs chapter 13. We all experience highs and lows, but the way that we respond to things that don't work out or things that do work out show us. I mean, you can think about it like this, all right? Every single time something happens, there are emotions in our life. But when our emotions become extreme, it probably reveals an idolatrous tendency in our life. You know what the fix for that is? And this is the fight of a Christian's life. We talked about the fight of faith last week. You know what the fight of the Christian life is and the fix for this? Y'all, it's realizing that God is supposed to be our deepest desire. And He is a desire that will fill us again and again and will not flee. And if we get that right, all of a sudden we can begin to become the type of people who can handle the highs and lows of life well. And we can handle the emotions of life well. And we're not thrown into extremes because of idolatry, because our hearts are fixed in God being the deepest thing in our life. So you could say it like this. God should be, this is the big idea, God should be the object of our ultimate hopes and our ultimate desire. Are there things that we desire so deeply that if we don't get them, we'll be crushed? Are there things that we desire so deeply that if we do get them, we will have the emotion as if it is the God of this universe that really is not? It's just a set of circumstances. We got to check that today, and the scripture helps us to do that. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13. One verse this weekend. Here we go. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. I know at our campuses today, and I know here at Regional, every single week there's people that are brand new to the Bible. So let me just orient you a tiny bit with the book of Proverbs, okay? The book of Proverbs is unlike, and really I should say wisdom literature. You want to throw Ecclesiastes in there, Song of Solomon in there, okay? Maybe a few other portions of the Bible, but there are portions of scripture that are just unlike anything else in the world. You know why? Because the God of this universe, who authored the world, has told you, hey, this is how you live well in the world. This is how you live well in the world that I created. Now, Proverbs are not promises, okay? And in sin and in a fallen world, there can be links that are broken between following wisdom and experiencing the life that God would have us if there was no sin in the world. I'm not going all the way into that today. We do need to understand that. But in general, okay, and I think a good word for this is the word tends, all right? When we follow wisdom, our lives tend to have this living well in the world. And that's what God has given us in wisdom literature. literature. Now, we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 13 in a place in wisdom literature that is the, there's a whole section in the book of Proverbs right in the middle of the book that is all the tweetable lines before Twitter was a thing, okay? It's all these little pithy little hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That's like the whole section for chapter and chapter, like 10 chapters, okay? And there's just all these little wise sayings that we have got to grab onto. Guys, I talked about this last week. If you're trying to shape the culture of a team, a classroom, a home, a business, man, the way to do it is to say not that, but this. You know, the greatest tool for that is wisdom literature. The greatest tool for that is to say, man, this is what God desires. This is how he wants a human to live. Not that, but this. In our home with our kids, we call it the Proverbs bell, the wisdom bell, okay? So if somebody says something that is coming from a principle from the wisdom literature, then we'll say, ding, 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 ding. It's the wisdom bell, right? It's the bell that's being rung. And you know, you say something from Proverbs, you say something from Ecclesiastes. If the kids aren't there, maybe you say something from Song of Solomon, okay? You're just trying to get into us what God has for living well in the world. That's exactly where this falls, all right? Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. Now, let's just take it as it comes. We're going to talk about hope deferred, and then we'll talk about a desire fulfilled, all right? Hope deferred. What is the word? What comes to your mind when I say deferred? What comes to my mind is somebody who just applied to a college and they got deferred, right? That it's like, man, you did not get in, okay, but you've gotten deferred to a later date. That's what comes to my mind. You know, the problem with that is that there's a little more weight in the language of deferment here, okay? And you got to go back into languages and get into the commentaries and all that. But here's what you need to understand about this word deferred. Deferred here means it's been deferred to a never-ending extension of time. So it's not exactly saying that the dream was dashed, but it pretty much is saying the dream was dashed. Because now it has been pushed off, it has been deferred to a never-ending extension of time. You could say it like this, a hope deferred is on permanent hold. When a hope is deferred, when it's on permanent hold, when the dream is dashed, what happens? It creates a drooping spirit. This is something that I said in the intro. When circumstances in our life don't go the way that we want them to go, and when health is not, or we didn't make the grade, or that person broke up with us, or the relationship didn't work out, like, man, the hope that we had in that is deferred. That's not wrong until it becomes something that's ultimate and begins to crush. Actually, it can be things in our life that are really good. When we feel sadness, when we feel a little bit of that drooping spirit, man, we can run to God for healing. So it's not like we run away from all emotions, but this is the idea that a drooping spirit comes from a hope that is deferred. It's put on permanent hold. You know, I thought about this this week. So when my grandfather passed away, he passed some things down to some different people in the family in a lot of ways. Every grandson got one of his shotguns. That was cool. We got that to remember him by and all that. A few other things got passed down. But my mom called me when my grandfather passed away, and she said, hey, nobody has taken the stuffed bobcat that hung in his den my whole life, okay? And I was just absolutely shocked by this. I thought there would be physical fist fights over who's getting the bobcat, okay? And apparently nobody wanted it. She says, do you want it? I was like, do fish swim? Okay, of course I want it. I couldn't believe it. I call Anna and I'm like, babe, you're never gonna believe this. I mean, this is like the centerpiece of the living room in my grandparents' house for my whole life, okay? It's right there. It's this really gnarly stuffed bobcat that my great-grandfather killed right off the land that my grandfather lived on in like the 50s, okay? And it's been hanging there forever. And so I call Ann. I'm like, you are not gonna believe this. They're giving us the bobcat. And she was not as excited about it as I was, okay? All right, and so she says, well, hey, well, where are you planning on putting it? And I said, well, I don't really care as long as it's the center and focal point of our entire house decor. I'm okay with wherever you want to put it as long as it's the centerpiece of the whole house, right? She thought maybe a closet in the barn was a little better, or something down. And so it was funny. I mean, we look back on it now. Big argument, okay? I mean, big argument ensues about where the bobcat is going to go and who's going to have the bobcat, you know, where it's going to be in our house and all that kind of stuff. I distinctly remember one night arguing with her, and I told her, I said, babe, there's billions of men in the world. You could have married any one of them. New York City, skinny jeans, whatever. You married a man with bobcat killing lineage, okay? And you're gonna need to just, well, it's in the basement tucked away somewhere, okay? And that's where it landed, right? Okay, and I think about that story because I'm like, man, you know, I have this hope. That hope was deferred and it's pretty much permanently on hold, okay? It's never coming out of that deferment. Now, I'm being a little bit funny here, but the reality is that many times in our life, we end up facing things with loss. A hope didn't come true. Man, I thought it was gonna be marriage and it wasn't. This can get serious, right? I thought I was gonna get into that school and it didn't happen. Man, I thought this was a promotion that was coming and it didn't. You know that losing something is emotionally more affecting of us than actually gaining stuff. This is called loss aversion. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. You know, they do studies with people where they say, here, this is interesting to me. They'll say, hey, how much would you pay for this coffee mug? And somebody will look at it and say like, well, I don't know, it's probably worth like $2. I'd pay $2 for it. Okay, then they'll do this. They'll say, okay, well here, well, I'm gifting you the coffee mug. You now have the coffee mug now. Oh, great, I have the coffee mug now. Okay, I want you to sell it back to me for the $2. You know what people will do? They'll be like, no, I'll sell it to you for $7. Something about giving it away is harder than getting it. I would pay certain for it, but now giving it away, there is something about losing a hope. There is something about a dream that is being dashed that is very hard for us. Losing things is hard. But here's the deal. For the Christian, is it an emotion that we go through when a hope is put on hold or a dream is dashed that sends us running to the Father? It sends us running to Him for healing? Or is it something that crushes us? It's all too revealing how we react to these things and what we thought about them and what we think about God. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I don't want you to get the wrong impression, Christian. All right, God has not called you to a life without emotion. He's called you to a life that processes your emotions before God, that allows your emotional life to run back to Him. And that's what Paul is doing here. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. I think the way to think about this, back to Proverbs chapter 13, just thinking about it, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Okay, here's the way to think about it. Does hope deferred make the heart sick with a capital sick, a capital S? Man, crushed, you know, despair. Or does the hope deferred just make the heart sick? This is the trick in a Christian life. This is the smoke that reveals a fire of idolatry. All right, if we are crushed, if I'm ultimately sick because that hope didn't work out. You can say it like this. How does a human be sick without being sick? How does our natural and good reaction to losing things that pushes us back to God and even puts us in a state of sadness even or whatever, how can that be something that ends up morphing into a capital S sickness where we are struck down, where we are not just struck down, but we are destroyed. We are not just pressed, but we feel crushed into the ground. That only happens when we have assigned too much weight to whatever the hope was. See, we're looking for something in the world that actually we're only meant to find in God. Hope deferred. Now look what else it says. But a desire fulfilled, right, is the tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, we got to go a little deep here, okay? Because all of a sudden, the Bible has brought up a bombshell when it comes to the tree of life. Wait a minute, what does this mean? A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, if you're newer, let me take you on a little bit of a ride here as we go back through some of the Old Testament, when we realize what the tree of life is. Y'all, the tree of life, given in Genesis chapter, you can read this in the first couple of chapters of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, very prominent. The tree of life stood in the midst of the garden, and through it, God's life flowed into the life of the people that He created, Adam and Eve. They were not immortal just because. They were immortal because they ate of the tree of life. It was a perpetual healing in their life. There was another tree in the garden, though. And there was a tree that wasn't the tree of life. Actually, it was the tree of death. It was a tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a lot that we could go into here, but suffice it to say that the first human and every single one of us, myself included, after them, have chosen at different points of our life not to reach for the tree that God said, but we reach for the tree that He told us to avoid. And we reach for that tree of death. And here's what happened in the very earliest humans. to Adam and Eve. They reached for that tree of death, the knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing, they were barred from the garden. Well, what's in the garden? In the garden is the tree of life. You get cut off from the tree of life, and you are doomed to die, which is what happened. Because they were cut off from the garden because of their sin, and they were doomed to face death and to face what looks like to not have the immortality that God had for them. Now, the tree of life does come back, and we're going to talk about this more in this series. The tree of life comes back all the way at the end of the Bible. It comes all the way back in Revelation. And you see it there, that it stands as a symbol for the healing of the nations, and we will eat of this tree again. But here's what I want to talk about. Wait, what could it mean? Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What did the tree of life do? The tree of life provided life. That's what it did. It provided life, listen, not just in quantity, immortal, but it provided life in quality. It provided vitality and energy and vigor. Now, with that in mind, think about it like this. The tree of life represents the abundant life that God has for us. And here's what he's saying. He is saying through desires that we have that are fulfilled, not just quantitative, but qualitative, through God's blessing, through him giving us desires and then meeting them, we end up having life, not just the physical life, but the enjoyment of life. That's what the tree of life is all about. And what God is saying here is, in my blessing of you, in my fulfilling your desires, I am giving you a tree of life. You know, John 10:10, Jesus said it like this. I'll never forget this verse because it was my dad's favorite verse growing up, okay? And he would always talk to us about this. The thief comes not only to kill and to steal, to kill and destroy, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, that you might have it to the fullest. That's what the tree of life is all about. The tree of life is about renewal. It is about encouragement. It is about energy. It is about revitalization of the heart. And what you actually, if you do a deep study in the book of Proverbs, here's what you're going to find. There's a few things that are likened to a tree of life. And you know what they all have in common? They bring healing to those that are around. All right, so wisdom, Proverbs 3:18. Wisdom is said to be a tree of life. Righteousness is said to be a tree of life. Actually, it says that a righteous person is like a tree of life. They hold court, they hold captive those that listen to them. Healing flows in. It says in the book of Proverbs, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. That a gentle tongue brings healing. You know what else goes in that list? Wisdom, righteousness, gentle tongue, desires that are fulfilled. Here's the point. Y'all, God in his goodness as an incredible father has put desires in your heart, and there are things in your heart that he then meets with his blessing. And when he does that, you know what happens? Energy, vigor, vitality, revitalization of life. But here's what I want you to see, and this is a good thing. God, you are so good. You bless us in incredible ways. But here's the deal, all right? And this is kind of go back to hope deferred. There's a capital sick, and there's a lowercase sick, all right? You know what? Same thing with fulfillment. There's a capital fulfillment, and there's a lowercase fulfillment. The tree of life that God is referring to that is coming into our life through his blessing. Y'all, these are great things from a good God. Man, it's marriage, it's job, it's raising kids, it's success, it's having the resources that we need for our family and to give. It's great relationships and friendships and an awesome small group and a good church and great places to serve. These are awesome blessings, but you know what? And they're good. They revitalize, they give us energy, but they are not meant to be depended on as if they are the capital F fulfillment in our life. Because even these things will fail us, if not now, they will fail us in death. There is a capital fulfillment and a lowercase fulfillment. And I think the key sort of for all of this for us is that we have got to sort of realize, man, that capital fulfillment is what we have got to be after. And we will only find that in God himself. The book of Proverbs is always this way. Y'all, there is a hill, a mountain, there's always a mountain beyond the mountain. You know what the mountain beyond the mountain is? Man, God is saying, hey, if you want to not have a hope deferred, put your hope in me. If you want to have a desire fulfilled, you need to put your desire in me. The small mountain is, man, God is so good. Even in our heartbreak over things that don't work out, we can run to him and he gives us blessings in our life and they create energy and vitality and vigor in our life. And that's awesome. But the capital fulfillment that he's talking about, the greatest desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If you want to ultimately be blessed with life in the kingdom and life before God, then our ultimate desire can't be anything but God. You could say it like this: when God is our hope, our hope will never be deferred. When God is that thing for us, it won't be deferred, it won't be postponed, never ending. Man, when God is our ultimate desire, it will always be a tree of life that provides healing and encouragement and vitality and strength and vigor and energy over and over and over again, because this is the thing that we were created to long for. Now, I think about this, and I wonder if you're catching this, because I know for me, it's one of those things like, okay, man, I'm to desire God more than anything else. I know what comes to your mind. It's like, okay, I want that, but how do I do that? Right? Like, I want that, but how do I? That is what God is calling us to here. Man, God is telling us, desire me ultimately. What is supposed to be the greatest desire of our heart? And you got to go to some other place in the Bible to find this. But what is it supposed to be? Deuteronomy 6 is so clear. Another place that's clear is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Here's what he said: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What is supposed to be our desire, our ultimate desire? Man, our greatest desire. Not just first in an order. God, you're first in my life in the ordering of things. No. In priority. Man, I think what the Bible is calling us to do is to love God with all of our heart. And then everything else in our life that we love is an extension of that. It's not even like, oh, this is like 10% and that's like 20%, but God, you're like 40%, you know? It's like, no. I love God with all of my heart, and everything else overflows from that. If you're like me and you've been a believer for a while, the question comes to your mind: okay, I know that I want that. That's what I want. I want you to be the greatest desire. I want that to be the tree of life for me. I don't want it to be possessions or promotions. I don't want it to be my kids' soccer games and their grades and all that kind of stuff. Like, I want it to be this. Y'all, if you catch me on the wrong day, you say, man, what's the greatest desire of your heart? I'll probably say something like this. Like, man, I know what it's supposed to be, but on this day, maybe it's my kids' success. On this day, maybe it's the church's success with ministry. Maybe it's a possession. If I asked you, maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's a 96 horsepower steel chainsaw with a 27-inch bar. Not that I've ever Googled that, okay? I don't know. What is a possession that is in your heart and in your mind? You know what God is saying to us today? No. What is the greatest desire? All right, I want it to be you, God. How do we do it? How do you do that? This is how the Spirit works in our life. Ultimately, we can't do this without the Spirit. We've got to pray, and that's why I hope at the end of our services, man, that our altars at all of our campuses, man, people will come forward and they'll kneel down and we'll pray and say, God, I want you to be the deepest desire of my heart. I need the Spirit of God to do that. But do you know how the Spirit does it? The Spirit is like a light that shines on the beauty of God's love for us. That's the secret. That's when we want to become a lover of God, it always starts with understanding that he loved us first. You could say it like this: how do we do that? Man, we got to understand today, before we are ever called to desire him first, he desired us. How do we know that? Look at the gospel. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Man, God didn't want heaven without us, so he sent Jesus Christ to do what we couldn't do. Don't you understand? Jesus, to give us the tree of life, he went to the tree of death. And he took all of the penalty for all of the sin of all of the world, including all of my failures and all of my shortcomings and all the times that I didn't love God the way that I was called to love him. And he died for the sin of the world on that cursed tree. And when we see what he has done for us, man, our hearts begin to melt. Our hearts begin to lean in greater ways. But you know what? Then we see the invitation that we are given in his resurrection. This is very deep, okay? What does he call us to do in his resurrection? Come and join with me. Be united to me. That's what he calls us to do, to be found in him. Man, when you not only see what Christ has done and what God has done for us, but then you see the invitation to come and to live life with him and be united to him, man, it really begins to light us up. You know, this is interesting. We sang this earlier. John 15, what does it say? Vine and branch. What is that all about? I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you've read the Bible for a long time. I don't know if you know this or not. The Bible is obsessed with trees. Okay, it really is. I mean, you need to just think about it. Outside of God and outside of humanity, the Bible talks about trees more than any other living thing. You go tell me one Bible character that you are introduced to that there's not a tree associated with it. They were under that tree. Oh, they were in these forests of where these oaks are, where these trees are. All right? You see it so much. How many trees show up in all of the great Bible stories? What you see is like, wait a minute, the Bible is doing something with this concept of trees. I'm going to tell you what it's doing. It's preparing you to be a branch all the way from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 through, let me give you this. Days of creation, okay? 1 through 3, they parallel 4 through 6. All right, what happens on day 3 and day 6? The second part of creation on day 3, trees. The second part of creation on day 6, humans. They're both planted. Where? In the dust, and they grow from there. You're being created to be a branch your whole life. God is doing something with the trees. And then what, you know what we see? It's not just what Jesus has done for us. It's not just that he has come to the cross and canceled our sin debt, but in his resurrection, you know what he calls us to do? He is telling us today, you don't need to just partake of the tree of life. You need to come and be a part of the tree of life. I mean, who's the actual tree of life? I mean, who is the life giver? Well, he was a seed, actually, he said this. He was a seed that was going to be put into the ground and die so that what? So that he could be planted and he could grow. Jesus Christ is the truer and better tree of life. And what has he called you to do? What has he called me to do? He says this, I am the vine, I am the tree, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Y'all, we don't just taste and see that the Lord is good. In the gospel, we are joining up with the tree of life. And you say, well, how does God become my deepest desire? Do you realize what he's done for you and what he's invited you into, what he's called you to be? Do you see who you are today? Despite our sin, despite our failure, he desires us. He joins with us, and that melts our hearts in a way that nothing else can. I pray the Spirit of God will do what he can only do, break our heart and show us the love of God that will give us the response. Christians, humans, we are not built to muster love. We respond to love. And we have seen love, and we respond to it. So I call you to do this with me today. Set God as the ultimate object of your hope and your desire. Guys, we look at this. A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What is the ultimate desire? What is the one hope that will never be deferred? God himself. Is that the desire of your heart? And so here's the question, all right? And this, I said it in the intro video. Y'all, this question is the whole series in five weeks. This is it. What is your deepest desire? Is God your deepest desire? Man, that has rocked me. Been a Christian since I was 6 years old and 39 years old. I've been walking with Jesus a long time. Many of you guys have been walking with Jesus a long time. Some of you longer than me. Man, it rocks me. What is my deepest desire? What do I want more than anything else? And is it God? Is it his kingdom? Man, is it his fame? Is it his renown? God, am I like the deer and I'm panting after you? Like the deer pants for the water? Can I say today better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere? I've been in some pretty cool places in my life. One day in your courts, 1,000 elsewhere. Can I say today, man, my life is for you because you are the famous one. This is what I want. I hope it's what you want as well. And that's what this journey that we're on is about. Listen, I know we've got big things in front of us, church. We got big things in front of us. Man, we got 2 years for the next 10. If we're gonna see 5,000 baptisms and 500 missionaries sent from this church by 2032, it's gonna matter what we did in the next 2 years. And I want to jump straight there. I want to talk Home and Hub. I want to talk campuses. I want to talk church planning. I want to talk adoptions. I want to talk about families reunited through foster care. I want to see moms loved on from this church. I want to see all of that. And you know I want to see it, and you want to see it, and we love it. It is not first. What's first is God, our deepest desire. And when we get that right, all of a sudden things get put in the right order. And now our hands begin to open. And now we can begin to talk about generosity. You know, I mentioned this earlier. I'm going to mention it one more time. You guys can get this card or just have it in your mind. You know, I'm not going to open it. I'm not even going to talk about it. I just want you to see it and kind of realize, what does this card represent? This card doesn't represent our love for the mission so much as it represents our love for God. And in our love for God, all of a sudden we have an opportunity to open our hands and become free. Some of you today, this is what I need to convince you of today, like me, okay? Because I needed to be convinced on this. Before we started really thinking about these things, before we started thinking about, God, are you the deepest desire of my heart? I would have been one who have said, well, me and Anna are clearly at the top of where we can be with generosity, you know? I mean, I'm the pastor. I mean, we're giving. I mean, we, you know, faithful and all that stuff. But like, yeah, I don't know how much I've got to grow in this area. I've had a lot of growing to do in this area. You know, if you're giving at Mercy Hill is not like I either am or I ain't or I'm not, okay? For giving at Mercy Hill is like, no, this is a lifelong journey of growth. And that's what this card represents. God, as you are becoming the deepest thing in my life now, I want to open my hands in greater ways. God, as you become the deepest thing in my life, I become one who is freed to be able to give, because now all of a sudden, the security that I need by having X, I can begin to relax in that because you are the deepest desire of my heart, not to be safe. You know, all of a sudden, it's like the experiences that I can buy with money and all that, and I've got to have, it's like, no, I can begin to be free to give because God, those experiences aren't the deepest desire of my heart. You are. And you are filling me. You are the tree of life that's filling me again and again and again. It begins to free us to open our hands to give in ways that are extravagant. Guys, that card is between you and the Lord and nobody else. But it is going to reflect. You know, the two questions are you the deep God? Are you the deepest desire of my heart? And what does my life in generosity, what is my life in time, talent, and treasure, what does it say about what is the greatest desire of my life? And I pray you're going to take this journey with us. I pray you'll go all in, all right, and allow God to work. We've had a lot of people already doing it. Y'all, we've had stories already of people who have said, hey, man, I love to work. I'm right near retirement, but you know what? I'm going to keep working. I love to work, and I can be super generous if I keep working, and we're going to do that. We've had people that have talked about maybe downsizing a living situation or selling a significant possession. We've had people, this is my story already, all right? I think about this. Anna and I have begun to ask this question. Wait a minute. Okay, God, if you are the deepest desire of our life, then what does it mean for our home economic family finance situation? Shouldn't you then, and what we give to you, be the greatest expense of our life? I'm 39 years old. I'll be honest with you. I'm 39, Dave Ramseyite, all that kind of stuff. We do financial peace and all that, 15-year mortgage, but we still have one right now. And so I'm thinking like, wait a minute, God, if something else in my life is showing up bigger than our giving, like a mortgage, like a 15-year mortgage, if that's true, then, and God is just shaking us up with all of that, what does that mean for us? That's part of the ride. That's part of the journey. And I pray that you'll go on this journey with us as we continue, as we continue the next 4 or 5 weeks, all right? So guys, put that card in a place where you can get to it, you can pray through it. The last thing I want to tell you is this, all right? Another step we can take is October 24th is an advanced commitment night that we are going to have on the new Home and Hub property, the land, all right? Man, I know we have multiple campuses, and here's the deal. We're going to be, I pray, worshiping over there at least once or twice a year, all together, all church, all campuses coming together, I hope at least once or twice a year for the next 20 years. The first time we're going to do it is on October 24th. Okay, now there's not a building over there or anything. Okay, so it's going to be, you know. But man, listen, we're pouring more into that night. This, I want you to think Easter, Christmas, blow all that away. That we're pouring more resourcing into this than we have any other event we've ever done. Because here's the deal. It's going to be a groundbreaking. It's going to be a worship time. It's going to be a chance for all of us. If we're like, man, I'm ready. Maybe some of you haven't even been around Mercy Hill that long, but you're like, you know what? God brought us here and I'm ready to lead. I'm ready to commit. Then come out there and be with us on October 24th. It's going to be a ride. Man, let's stay in a constant posture of heartbreak and prayer and openness over what God is going to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. And Lord, we've embarked on this journey. And God, the train is moving here. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless it. We know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, we know that it's all yours. And you could do this without us. Lord, but you invite us in. You want to do something in us, not just through us. Lord, I pray that you'll take our church to a deeper place. God, I pray that our zeal in year 10, new foundation, God, for the next 10 years. Lord, I pray that our zeal for you now would be greater than it has ever been in the history of our church and the history of our church families here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey guys, I'm gonna invite everybody at all the campuses. You guys can go ahead and stand with us as we close our service. Listen, we have an opportunity to pray, to bring, and to sing, okay? So hey, come down during this song if you want to. Put your physical body in a posture of prayer. Man, our altars are open at the campuses as well. Hey, this is a time where you can bring your tithes and offerings. All right, you can actually do that physically in the room that you're in, whatever campus you're in, or you certainly can do it online. God has brought us his best. We bring to him our first and our best. And then let's sing, man. Let's praise God for where he is doing, for what he has brought us to. And let's sing a shout of praise from all of our campuses this weekend.